Romans 8 describes the Christian's life in the Spirit, a life in which we are overwhelmed with blessing after blessing. This comes on the end of Romans 7 when it speaks about the terrible, terrible struggle that Christians have when the Christian cries out, "Oh, wretched man that I am, who will set me free from this body of death?" And he says, there is now, first of all, the first blessing. There is no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. And that in the midst of the struggle as a Christian, the condemnation of God has ceased. We are at peace with God. We are eternally secure. And we live under that blessing. But the section that we're about to look at, verses 5 to 14, he also gives us the second blessing, and that is we not only are exempt from condemnation, but we are exempt from an old obligation to the flesh. He's saying there are two groups of people, and he divides these two people, and he describes them to the uttermost, and he says, you're not obligated to live in this old way. You're obligated to live according to the Spirit, because that is who you are, or in whom you are. And for you to go back and live according to the flesh is weird. It's odd. Something is wrong. It's just as weird as I looked to you this morning. He goes, look, you've been born of God. You have the Spirit of God within you. You have the very presence of God within you. You have Christ within you. How could you go back? Don't you understand? You have a new life. You're a new person. And to go back to the old way of life is really unnatural. Let me show you something that St. Augustine came up with. In the top left corner, these are, he uses Latin terms, posse peccare. That word posse, we get our word possible, possibility, or impossibility. It means able. And peccare, that may be foreign to you, but you're familiar with the word impeccable. Impeccable. To be peccable means to be with sin. To be impeccable means to be without sin or without fault. Like he's an impeccable dresser, or she's impeccable in cleaning her house. Well, those two words, again, they may not mean anything to you, but notice how he reworked these words. He's saying that pre-fallen Adam, before Adam fell, he was posse peccare, able to sin. He could sin. He didn't have sin, but he could sin. He could or couldn't sin. After Adam fell, and everyone who's born in Adam are non posse, non peccare. That's a double negative, and it sounds foreign to our ears. Not able, not to sin. It means that he, Adam, and all of those who are born in Adam can only sin. That's the only thing that we could do. But now, this is the state we're in. It's down here in the bottom left corner. All saved people on earth, that means that are not yet in heaven, they are posse non peccare. They are able not to sin. In other words, we don't have to sin. The tyranny of sin is broken in us. And furthermore, as he's going to point out this morning, as he points out in the text, and we'll look at this morning, that because of the presence of the Spirit within us, that we no longer are according to the flesh, but we're according to the Spirit, it is inconsistent, it is irrational for us to go back to a life of sin. And then finally, the beauty of it is when we are in heaven, glorified, we will be non posse peccare, not able to sin. We will never sin again. You can turn that off. Let's read the text. Romans 8. Beginning in verse 5. Please stand, if you would, for the reading of the Scripture. And again, as you're trying to follow it through, in verses 5 to 11, he just shows the two humanities, the two life styles of each. And then in verses 12 to 14, he tells us our new obligation to live according to the Spirit. He says this, verse 5, "For those who are according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh. But those who are according to the Spirit the things of the Spirit. For the mindset on the flesh is death, but the mindset on the Spirit is life and peace. Because the mindset on the flesh is hostile toward God, for it does not subject itself to the law of God, for it is not even able to do so. For those who are in the flesh cannot please God. However, you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. But if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to Him. And if Christ is in you, though the body is dead because of sin, yet the Spirit is alive because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, He who raised Jesus Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through His Spirit who indwells you. So then, brethren, we are under obligation not to the flesh to live according to the flesh. For if you are living according to the flesh, you must die. But if by the Spirit you are putting to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For all who are being led by the Spirit of God, these are sons of God. Let's pray. O Lord, our God, you are our Redeemer and our Savior, our Lord, our King, our Sovereign, our Captain, and our Protector. You are the lover of our souls, and we love you and we bless you. This morning we bow and worship you together with all the saints who are gathered around your throne and all the angels who surround you. Thank you, thank you, thank you for the grace that you extended that saved us from our sin, and the misery that you extended to us that saved us from the miseries of our sin, and the sovereign love that moved you to do so. You are our Savior. Worthy are you to receive all glory and honor and blessing. Your name is above all names. We say hallelujah. Hallelu Yahweh. Praise be to God. Let your name be honored this morning as you sanctify your people, and may Christ be sanctified in our hearts as we hear the word of God. We ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. You may be seated. As I already pointed out to you, verses 5 to 11, basically he simply divides up two groups of people. And he wants to make it clear, look, this is the way of the old life. This is the way of the new life. Or this is what God has said the new life is about now. And then he says, you are to walk. Live out what you really are. Because you have an obligation to do so. When we look at the words here briefly, let me just, three words that you need to recognize here. The word flesh, when he talks about those who are according to the flesh in verses 5 to 14. When he uses that word, he means the sin nature. He doesn't mean your epidural covering. Sometimes the Bible will use it in that sense. But Sark here is referring to the fact of not only our sin nature, but in this context, it is those who are still under the dominion of the sin nature, meaning people who are lost according to the flesh, or those who live according to the flesh. He's speaking about those who are lost. And then conversely, you see the word Spirit, those according to the Spirit. He means the Spirit of God that dwells only in the Christian, saved people. The key word in probably understanding much of what he says, verses 5 and 11, is the word mind. Do you see the word mind? Verse 6, for the mind set on the flesh is death, but the mind set on the Spirit is life. Verse 7, because the mind set on the flesh is so on. When he uses the word mind there, what he has done is that he has taken the word for mind, or one of the words for mind, and he puts it in the form of a verb. It's in verbal form. Now, that may sound strange to you, but we actually do that today. When we say, mind your manners, what do we mean? We mean pay attention to what you're doing in terms of your manners. Or if we say, mind the store, or even if you say, I don't mind, you're saying, I'm not preoccupied with this, that's not the focus of my attention. The word mind, as it's used here, means the preoccupying interest and ambition or thoughts of a person. It means the affections that absorb you, the energies that take your time, all the things that drive us or engross us, the things to which we give ourselves over. And he's saying this mind
What you mind, what you focus on is the expression of your basic nature, either as a Christian or as a non-Christian. A non-Christian has a mind. He has a particular orientation. He's absorbed in certain things. The Christian also has a different mind because of the Spirit, and he's focused on different things. All right. Verse 5. I want you to notice, first of all, he says basically there's two kinds of people. Verse 5, those who are according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh. But those who are according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. When he says those who are according to the flesh, he means lost people. When he says those who are according to the Spirit, he means saved people who have the Spirit of God within them. What he's going to say is that what you are, either in the flesh or in the Spirit, determines your whole orientation, the way you think, the way you act, the way you will, either one way or the other. And that is a all-encompassing, dominating thing. For example, if I take a monkey and a cow and I put them into a room, and there's nothing in that room except for a cow lick, I mean salt lick, and a bunch of bananas. All right, what is the monkey going to go for? He's going to ignore the salt lick, and he's going to go for the bananas. Why? Why is his mind and his orientation towards eating bananas? Because he's a monkey. He's according to monkeyness. And the same thing's true for the cow. Why does the cow ignore the bananas and go for the salt lick? Because by nature, he's a cow. His cowness determines his mind. That's basically that's all he's saying. He's saying those who are according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh. The things that they mind, the things they're preoccupied with, are the things that have to do with fallenness. And those who are according to the Spirit, the things that preoccupy them, are the things that have to do with God. In fact, again, look at 5 and 6 together. Two kinds of people, and they have two different spheres of living, and also two different destinies. For those who are according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh. And then dropping down to verse 6, for the mindset on the flesh is death. Looking at sinful people first, those who are lost. It's easy to get caught up here and look at a certain kind of not lost person. People that are, lost people. You know, drunkenness, drug abuse, sexual promiscuity, preoccupation with material things, people who lie and people who are thieves. But truly, this applies to every person who is lost, even cultured, well-spoken, moral people. They're concerned with their own self-righteousness or their pride or their self-sufficiency. The Pharisees were not people who engaged in a notorious type of a sin. What he's saying is, look, this is those who, according to the flesh, who are lost, everything that has to do with death, everything, both death now, a Christless, godless, spiritless life is the life that they lead. And it could be great sin. It could be something that sort of looks halfway good, but it's without God. And it ultimately ends in a spiritual death. An eternal death. I describe this, my life as a non-Christian, when I did not know the Lord, it reminded me so much of the life of a gerbil. You know, gerbils, what do? They get born. And then what do? Well, they eat. Why do they eat? So they can keep going. And then they just discharge it in the bathroom or whatever a gerbil toilet looks like. And then what do they do? Well, they get a nice cage, and they work in the cage, and they play in the cage. You know. And then what do they do? Well, they mate, and they have baby germs. And then they get old, and they die, and you flush them down the toilet. Well, a non-Christian, life according to the flesh, it's precisely that way. I mean, think about it. Think about when you were lost. Remember when you were lost. What did you get born? And then what do you do? Well, you eat food. Why? Well, so you can keep going. For what reason? Well, so you can have a full life. What's a full life? Well, you can get an education. Oh, good. Why? So you can get a better job. Why? So you can make enough money to have turkey pastrami. You know, eat it and keep it going. Why? Well, you discharge it in the bathroom and then you keep going. Well, why? Well, maybe you can get a better job and make more money. So why? So you can have a better cage and have better quality turkey pastrami. What's the purpose in all this? You know, and then you go, what you can get promoted. Okay, so the other gerbils will look down and acknowledge you. What a great gerbil you are. Ah, but you can mate. You can get another gerbil in there. Why? So you can have baby gerbils. For what reason? So that they can eat turkey pastrami and go get an education. So they can have a better job. So they can make more money. So they can have better turkey pastrami. And then finally you retire. And you put around on the golf course or whatever. By the way, if you do real good here on your cage, they'll put your cage focus on it in Better Cage and Gardens. And then finally, you die. That's gerbil life. That's what it was like. It was Christless, godless, you know, spiritless society that you lived in. And then they take your house and they sold it to the fraternity. And they trashed it. And then finally they just mowed it down and put up a McDonald's in its place. And there's nothing left of you. That was your life. Non-Christian. And he takes all of that. God takes all of that and says, that's what according to the flesh. That's life according to the flesh. Those who are according to the flesh, who are fallen, whether it be great notorious sin, may it be just this moral lifestyle, it is a life without God. And it is a worthless, it is dead now and it is eternally dead. And it ends up without God. He makes the contrast, verse 5, but those according, in the middle of verse 5, but those who are according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit, meaning they focus, they set their minds on the things of the Spirit, meaning the things of God. But the mindset on the Spirit is life and peace. You notice the beauty of this when he talks about a saved person here. He's saying, he's not saying, I mean, think of it. Every person who's saved here, who is truly saved, he's describing you. You are according to the Spirit. This is the significance of this. You're according to the Spirit. You'll notice that he doesn't sit there and say, religious people. On the other side, religious people. People who go to church. People who, you know, have religious feelings. He doesn't say, those who made a profession of faith. He doesn't. It's not something that's shallow. He doesn't sit there and say those who have a lifestyle who are conservative, you know, and have conservative about the Bible and conservative about politics and conservative about their morals. He's saying, as opposed to those who are spiritually dead, there are those who are according to the Spirit. They are born again. They have the Spirit of God within them. Let me just read to you a contrast in Ephesians, it says, speaking of those who were lost, he says, there are those who are no longer walk as the Gentiles also walk in the futility of their mind, darkened in their understanding, excluded from the life of God, or alienated from the life of God. Get that? Alienated from the life of God. And he's saying, you have a life of God within you by the Spirit of God. That's what you are. That's what you are. That's why I love it when C.S. Lewis, in one of his works, speaks about, isn't it amazing that you meet all these people, and no matter who they are, or lively, or even how dull they are, and as you said, boring, that you realize that if you could see them from an eternal perspective, going one direction or other, that you realize that this person that you're looking at literally is destined either to be the most, the grossest, ugliest, most horrible thing that you would ever imagine in eternity, speaking in hell. Or they are destined to become the most incredible object of beauty and holiness, that were you to see them in that state now, you would be tempted to worship them. That is what we have. That is what your children are. They are destined in one of those two directions. Isn't that incredible? That is what you are destined for, either in Christ or out of Christ. What he's saying here is, look, you have been born again. You are a new creation. You are according to the Spirit. And the things that preoccupy those who are Christian are the things of God. Now, look, I recognize you still have, we still have the message of the flesh. But let me ask you, do you love to come to church? Do you love to hear the Word of God preached? Did you love to worship? Did you love to pray? Do you love it when you're sitting there and you're talking with your girlfriend on the phone? Ladies, you know, that lady friend, or talking with the, or talking with the guy that, yeah, the Redskins, and well, they beat the Cowboys and all that stuff, and that's good. And I'm thinking, but do you like it when, you know, man, we talked about God, and that was exciting. Any of you guys go to Promise Keepers this weekend? When you went, was it exciting just sitting there and talking with the guys about the things of God and what, you know, how what crummy husbands you are, you know, and how you got to do better and serve the Lord better. You know, I mean, wasn't that great? I mean, you know, you love that, or you just sit there, you're bored to death with that. In other words, those who are born of the Spirit love the things of God. And I don't mean there isn't a temptation at times to get distracted and all of this and that. And sometimes it's hard work to study the Bible because, it, you know, it's a lot of work. But the final analysis, you want to know what it's at. You want to pray. You want to know the Lord. That's what he's saying. Those who are according to the Spirit, their mind is absorbed. They're focused on the things of God. That's what they want more than anything else. They want to belong with God's people. They want to be there. Like David said, that a day in your household is better than a thousand outside. Anybody ever see the movie The Miracle Worker? With the story of Helen Keller. Patty Duke played Helen Keller. And Anne Bancroft played Anne Sullivan. Remember the story of Helen Keller? Very early in her infancy, just a baby, she contracted terrible disease, and as a result, she became blind and deaf. So she was essentially born into a world of darkness and silence. All her life was focused on her own self, her own selfishness, and her own appetites. She did not know that there was a world out there of light and beauty and truth and love and relationships. All she knew was her own self and her own misery. And along came Anne Sullivan. And Anne Sullivan poked at her and tugged at her. And wouldn't let her alone. You know, she wanted to be left alone. And all so what Anne Sullivan sought to teach Helen Keller is that there's a world right next to you. It's just beyond you. And there are people in it who are above you. But you can join with them, and you can know them, and you can relate with them. And you can learn, and you can relate, and you can love, and you can be loved. On one occasion, Helen Keller was so mad, she picked up her doll, and she swung, and she hit Anne Sullivan square in the face, knocked a tooth out. Finally, Anne Sullivan broke through. What she was doing is, put your fingers right here. Put your fingers right here. And she'd try to mouth some words, mouth some syllables, and she'd say, you know, she kept on doing that. Mouthing some words, and then finally, one point where she was really thirsty. Remember the water? And she all of a sudden dawned on her. There's a word association with that substance. Water. Water. And all of a sudden, the whole world came alive to her. You know, and it was like, you know, and then that thing she'd been feeling, and feeling Anne Sullivan's lips. And there's a word for this. And all of a sudden, just the whole world came alive for her. That's what happens at conversion. You're born into a world of darkness and blindness to God and to the things of God, devoid of the Spirit. And your life is focused, my life was focused on myself and my self-centeredness and my appetites. And I couldn't get anything. There was nothing beyond that. Everything centered around me. How many smilas does it take to change a light bulb? One. He holds it still, and the world revolves around him. And I was dead to God. I wanted my way, and I swung with him, with my little toys and my little trinkets. I didn't want to accept the fact that there was someone higher than me. And then through the Holy Spirit, God broke through. God takes his word, and he takes it, and he says, and it's amazing that God does this. He takes and he says, put it all the way in. Put it deep in my mouth. Put your hand in my mouth. It's the mouth of God. Understand. Listen to these words. These are the words of God. Do you hear them? And you're sitting there, and the Spirit of God, all of a sudden, bam, makes a connection.
Bam, makes it.
And all of a sudden it comes to life. And the first two words you understand, Jesus Christ. There is one above me, one whom I need, one who is greater than me. And all of a sudden, all the world opens up. And there's a lot of people around you who are just like this. Yeah, I understand what you understand. Yeah, I understand. I don't know why you're so excited about this, but I understand. God says, no, you don't understand. They look like you. They have eyeballs and hair and skin and hands, and they look just like you. But you know, no, I was once there, but not any longer. I've been born of the Spirit of God. It's incredible. That's what he's saying. Look at the end. Two kinds of people. For those who are according to the flesh, set their minds, their orientation, their whole preoccupation is on the things of the flesh. But those who are according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For the mindset on the flesh is death, but the mindset on the Spirit is life and peace. And now in verses 7 and 8, he goes further and he talks a little bit more about those who were lost. And there's a reason. Understand, don't get lost here. The reason why he describes those who are lost is because he's making a contrast, and he says, don't live like that. It's unnatural. You've been born of God. Once Helen Keller understood that there's a whole world of knowledge and understanding and words and all that, would she want to go back to her world of darkness and silence? Impossible. And in particular, since God uses an even better analogy than I do, Jesus Christ takes and he gives people who are blind sight. He makes the deaf hear. He's saying, that's what I do to you spiritually. Would you really pluck out your eyes, you know, and take something and jab it into your ears and go deaf again? Would you do that? No, you would never do that. You rejoice in what you've become. Live according to what you are. He says, the old people, when we were lost, for the mindset on the flesh, he says four things. For the mindset on the flesh, those who are lost, meaning those who are born according to the flesh, they live according to the flesh, the preoccupation is this. They're hostile toward God, first of all. That's their attitude toward God. Secondly, does not subject itself to the law of God. Notice it doesn't say that it will not. When he says subject itself to the law of God, meaning it's just not just a matter of he doesn't. It's meaning he's saying he doesn't want to. He doesn't want to obey the law of God. The attitude towards holiness is, I don't want to do this. As he's already said in Romans 7. Then, the third one, for it is not even able to do so. Their ability to do the law. They are unable. Verse 8, for those who are in the flesh cannot please God. That's their ability toward God. In other words, they have an attitude toward God, an attitude toward his law, an ability towards the law, an ability towards God. And he says in both cases at the end, they're unable to do so. I'm running out of time, so I'm going to skip through this. But we covered in Romans 1 the whole idea of the attitude towards God and that there is a hostility there. For the pagan person, there is a taking and a resistance to the fact that God is there. Jean-Paul Sartre, the French philosopher, wrote a book entitled Being and Nothingness. Most of you, or at least those of you, you may have had this in college, so this is just something that would be a review for you. But basic idea is that what makes man unique is that he is an observer, that he observes. And he's not an object. There's nothing that observes him. And he gives the example, you know, of peeking through a keyhole and looking and seeing everything else. And he's looking through that keyhole. There's a sense of contentment and control. I'm seeing what's going on here. And then he gives an analogy. While that person is looking, all of a sudden they sense someone's looking at them. And they become discontent. And they're uncomfortable. And they says, man is never in that position. He's the one who's in control. No one observes him. He is not an object. He is an observer. He is not observing. He banished God from his universe. Now, if that's in being and nothingness, did you know that Sartre wrote a book? Actually, he didn't write a book. It's a memoir that's now in the form of a book called The Words. And in here, Sartre tells the story.
He's writing down, and he's telling when he was young, he was raised in a Catholic church, Catholic home, Catholic school. And one time, when he was young, he was supposed to do an essay on the Passion of Christ. And he thought he did a great job, and they gave out awards for the top essays. And he got a silver medal, but not a gold medal. And he says in his memoirs, at that point, he was angry with God. He didn't want to have anything to do with God again. Then, sometime later, I'm going to quote him now, I had been playing with matches and burned a small rug. I was in the process of covering up my crime when suddenly God saw me. Isn't that interesting? God is very much in his picture here, isn't it? I felt his gaze inside my head and on my hands. I whirled about in the bathroom, horribly visible, a live target. Indignation saved me. I flew into a rage against so crude an indiscretion. I blasphemed. I muttered like my grandfather, and I won't repeat it. The blasphemy, because it's unbelievable what he says to God. He concludes, he never looked at me again. The fool says in his heart, there is no God. Why does he say there is no God? What does the psalmist say? Because his deeds are evil. He didn't come that way through the mind. He came to that conclusion from the heart. He didn't want God. It's not a matter that he looked at all these examples and said, I don't see how I can reason through here and conclude there's a God. They may say that. What's underneath the skin, Christian? A heart that is hostile to God. But then there's the moral person. You come to a moral person and they just be sweet and kind and all of this and that. And they're, religion is good. A little religion is good for the soul. And then you tell them their righteousness is not good enough. You ever do that? Maybe with a family member? You remember when some of you, and you became a Christian, you went back to your family member in some cases, and you began to tell them about Christ? And all of a sudden, a furrow knit their brow, and they said, what? Because they are hostile to God. There is no one over me or above me. I may not be perfect, but I am not that imperfect. Or in some cases, it's just purely that hatred toward God is in exchange for a different God. One of the crusade guys grabbed me and said, boy, you won't believe it. What happened to me the other day? I was on campus and I saw a girl that I knew was going for covenant for a long time, and I grabbed her and I said to her, hey, aren't you, have you been going to covenant? No, not anymore. Why not? Because he said that homosexuality was a sin. You remember that? He said, yeah. He goes, that's not my God. That's not my God. My God accepts everyone. Does she believe in God? Is she religious? Sure, she's religious. But is their religion according to the truth? No, it's not according to the truth. So see, what she's done is she takes and she re-imaged God, and God says, that's hatred of me. You want me, but you don't want me to be holy. You've taken and re-imaged God, and you've substituted me for a different God. Non-Christian mind is a hatred for God. It does not subject itself to the law of God. Verse 7, for it is not even able to do so. Those who are in the flesh cannot please God. Now he turns it around and he says, but the pattern of living is this for the Christian. Verse 9, however, you are not in the flesh. You're no longer hostile towards God. You're no longer not subject to the law of God. You are able to keep the laws of God. You are able to please God. You have, verse 9, however, you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. But if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to him. I want you to notice verse 9 is focusing on the past. And he's talking about you were saved at your conversion. God took you out of the sphere of the flesh, and he placed you into the sphere of the Spirit. And the Spirit of God has come in you. Verse 10, and if Christ is in you, present tense, though the body is dead because of sin, yet the Spirit is alive. The Spirit here is little s. The Spirit, your Spirit, is alive because of righteousness. What he means is this. Present tense. You not only were saved in the past, but in your conversion, but you're being saved right now. How? The Spirit of God resides in you. and your spirit is alive. He says, oh, the body is dead because of sin. He, remember what he said, O wretched man that I am, who will set me free from this body of death? He's talking about the sin that still remains in him, called the flesh, it still remains. You don't have to obey it, but it still clings to you. He says, even though that's dead because of sin, you are spiritually alive by the Spirit of God now. And the Spirit of God is what gives you strength to live the Christian life. You're being saved now. Next verse, verse 11, he speaks about the future. But if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who indwells you. In other words, just as he raised Christ from the dead, he's going to take you one day and he's going to perfect you one day, even in your body, and it will be sinless, not just eternal, but sinless. I was saved, I'm being saved, I'm going to be saved. And it's a complete package, all of it together. All of it having to do with reference to the fact that I'm no longer under the dominion of sin. By the way, you notice the beauty of this, and I want you to see how he's setting you up. In verse 9, who's the Spirit? However, you're not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. It's the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit. Verse 10, and if Christ is in you, who's in you? The Spirit of God, in verse 9, Christ is in you, verse 10. Verse 11, but if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead, who's the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead? It's the Spirit of God the Father. In other words, he just gave a Trinitarian description and said, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit all dwell in you. And he says, that's the basis, that's the foundation of who you are. God has made his home. You are a temple of God. You are his dwelling place. If you and I walk up to the temple of Jerusalem in Solomon's day, there would be a sense of hush and reverence. You know, I wouldn't bring my Duke and say, hey, Vince, go out for a pass, you know, just cut around the lampstand there. You know, wouldn't do that, would I? You'd say, get this fool out of here. Why? Because this is a holy place. If God has a better temple in the New Testament, then that temple is you. He dwells in you. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. He says, that's the foundation of your sanctification, of your giving your life to the Lord. Now, verse 12, having said all of that, two kinds of people and what describes them, their minds. Now he says this, so then, brethren, meaning brethren in Christ, we are under obligation, the word there literally is debt, not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh, for if you're living according to the flesh, you must die. But if by the Spirit you are putting to death the deeds of the body, you will live. In the final analysis, what he's saying is we're under obligation to live according to the Spirit and not according to the flesh. For all who are being led by the Spirit of God, these are sons of God. What he is driving at here is this, is that the way I live the Christian life, this person that struggles, that knows he's been made new and understands his calling and even understands his obligation, how can I do the laws of God that my flesh still naturally hates? Though I'm not under its dominion, it still preoccupies me. How do I do it? How can I live a Christian life? His perspective is, you live a Christian life according to the Spirit. That is where your ability comes from. Any of you men ever play handball? Anybody ever play handball? How about racquetball with a glove? You ever use a glove? Anybody that ever has, you know, when you play, you get that glove on your hand. I mean, you get it skin tight. And you think, and I mean, you sweat into that thing, and the more sweaty it gets, sometimes the better, because it just clings to you. And so you can just feel the ball. And when you're done, you just sort of peel it off, and it's soaking, and you just let it sit. Well, what happens when you come back to play, you know, the next day or whatever? That glove is dry and crusty and lifeless, and it's inflexible, and that's what you are and I are, apart from the Spirit of God. As Christians, apart from the work of the Spirit, we are inflexible, we are hardened, and what happens if the Spirit of God, as it were, has to come in just like that hand, and you take and you put that glove back on, and you begin to work it, you know, and you begin to become one with your hand again, you know, and the very body fluids that are in you got to get into that glove so you can use it again. All right, every time. That's why, you know, it takes almost about, anybody that's ever played a tournament level handball knows that you've got to play almost, you've got to be in that glove about 30 minutes, 40 minutes even beforehand for that glove to be right for you to play. You can't play with just a glove you just put back on. Either that or you even have to start with a new glove, and even that won't be enough. So the point being, the Spirit of God has got to work in you and through you, and that is what we depend on. It is through the Spirit that you live the Christian life. I'll tell you how Dave Vince loves his wife. Dave Vince can go after it and say, I know what I'm supposed to do. I've been to Promise Keepers, and they told me 12 ways I need to love my wife. And he can go out there and, onward Christian husbands, you know, and he can just go after it, and he's going to fall flat on his face, and he's going to be crying out at the end of the day, oh, wretched man that I am. Oh, wretched husband that I am. And Chris will sing along with him. And that's true for your job and the raising of your children, mothers, when you find yourself impatient, you know, in your spouse, in your workplace, in everything. Even just your quiet time and your desire for God, it's impossible. If you're struggling with temptation, it seems to be overwhelming you. You can go out and you can say, here's the law, and you can start going it, but you're going against a brick wall. The way that you keep the laws of God is by the Spirit of God. The spiritual things are kept by the Spirit. And what it means is you live a life of real, serious dependence on God. The way Dave Vince loves his wife is that he falls on his face before God in the morning and cries out, oh God, naturally, if the flesh has its way, I will only love myself. I will not love her. I will not care for her. I will not serve her. Give me the ability to do what you called me to do today. Give me the ability to love her and care for her. And he never takes it for granted. He seeks God's grace. God doesn't give you grace for 6 years. He gives you grace for today. And he seeks his ability today. And he goes out and he does what he's called to do, independence, all day long. Oh God, work within me. Because I've been born of the Spirit, I need your Spirit to work within me. And that's why the Lord says, when those who hunger and thirst, and turns around and uses an analogy, you know, what son, if their father asks them for a loaf of bread, will give him a snake or a stone? But will a father withhold the Spirit from those who ask? You need to be praying that God will give you the Spirit. Not one-time consecration. Back 5 years ago, oh man, I'll never get that experience. You need to be seeking to have that every day. And depending upon Him, give me the ability to do this thing that you called me to do. Your life and my life, though, isn't some instant sanctification. It is work. It is work and it's hard. I was going to Promise Keepers too. Couldn't wait to go. Went all the way up to Washington, D.C., but I had a friend with me that stayed 2 weeks, a family. And the wife said something about halfway up to D.C. as I was driving them up. I was going to drop them off to go to the airport. They're flying back to California, and then I was going to go, I promise you. And she said, yeah, I've been with you 2 weeks, and they really know us really well. And she said, at the risk of losing our friendship, she said, it seems that you're not as affectionate with Rhonda and the children as you were the last time I saw you. And I thought about it, and it just jabbed me just deep in my heart. And I sat and I thought, you know, and it's like, oh no. And I thought about, boy, I've been preoccupied with this, and we're doing that, and this and that. I mean, I got there, and they dropped them off at a friend's house where they were going to spend the night and fly out early in the morning, and you know, I ate with them, and they kept on talking. I don't remember even what the conversation was about because I kept thinking about what she had said. And then I just realized, I need to go home. I know what's going to be said, and it's good to be reminded of what's going to be said, but I need to go home and practice what's going to be said. So I got back in the car, and I drove all the way back home and honked the horn so it wouldn't scare my wife and she wouldn't shoot me coming in the door late at night. You know, and I just sat her down and praying the whole time and crying, just thinking, oh, Lord. You know, but naturally, it can't believe how it slips away. And sat down with her and just told her, I love you. You know, I am sorry. And I just took the kids and just held them and just, you know, Daddy's sorry. He's been too busy with too many other things. I love you. You know, and it felt good. But I don't need, that wasn't like, okay, now everything's fixed. No, I need that same grace today and tomorrow and the next day and the next day. And I need to depend on the Spirit each day to do that. Your life is like, is really, it's not like some instant masterpiece. It never will be. Your life is more like, you know, the Last Supper. I've told you this before. The Last Supper is giant painting on a wall. And Michelangelo? Da Vinci? One of those two. Anyway, over the years, this thing, you won't believe how this thing just really decayed. You see reproductions and stuff, but it really, really decayed. And what the government did, it's Da Vinci, is that the Italian government hired a woman who would take these special instruments. And she would go to that painting, and all the soot, and even some places they had painted over it, or someone had tried to put their own paint on it, you know, to try to bring some things out. And because it was once used as a monastery, some monks even just cut a door right through a wall, just sort of to get to the kitchen. You know, so they took, and she's doing this work, and this is what she does. She works about a week in an area. This is in Time magazine. Took it to about a week in a thumbnail area. That's all. And with this microscope and all this that's set up, she sits there and she works with all of these incredible instruments. And she is flecking off everything that is not Da Vinci to get to the original masterpiece that's there. And that's exactly what my Christian life is like. It's not like broad strokes, like whitewashing a fence. And, wow, man, Smulin really got, man, yeah, he's so much Christ-like, you know, in this last week. It is hard, painful, painstaking work, a bit by bit, part by part, depending on the Spirit and clinging to Him every day. But the beauty of it is, He says, those who are sons of God, they're led by the Spirit. Every person here has the Spirit and is being led by the Spirit. We need to depend on the Spirit. That's where our ability comes from. Let's pray. Help us, O Lord, to be broken, broken, broken to the point that we really grow, that we really, really do grow in Christ-likeness. Apart from you, we can do nothing. Lord, you didn't mean a little something now and then. Help us, therefore, to abide in you, to abide in your word, to cling to the Spirit of God to work within us. And help us to be consistent with what we really are. Help us to understand our new obligation, to live according to the Spirit and not the flesh. Lord, help us to understand that we are your people, called to be a holy people. I ask, O Lord, that you would clarify our minds to the Word of God, that we would not be embarrassed to be even fanatical towards holiness, that we would not measure our righteousness according to the crowd, even covenant prayers or other places, but we would measure our holiness according to the Word of God, that we would not measure it according to man-made rules, but according to the laws of God, and that you would turn our opinions into convictions that cannot be bartered away. Lord, we look to you and we ask you for mercy. Pour out thy Spirit on us, on all who are here. Help us this day, this Sunday, to live in a godly fashion in our worship and in our families and in our time alone, in our thought life, even in our dreams. Let it be a day that is truly the day of the Lord that we rejoice in. For any here who are devoid of the Spirit, and really they're listening to somebody else speak about an experience that they had known nothing about, pour out your Spirit on them and grant to them new birth. Take their finger and put it into the mouth, thy mouth, the Word of God, and hear the living Word of God, and come to the understanding of the reality that there is spiritual life and they are spiritually dead. And help them to embrace Christ as their Savior. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. You're dismissed.